Moving through the book of Mark, and we come to these verses. Verses 34 through 38 in chapter 8 would say this, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?' Then he says in verse 38, 'For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Would you pray with me? And God, we come before your throne. We just ask and pray today that as we look at you and seek you in your word, as we heed these words this morning, that you tell us that if we want to be your disciple, that we must take up our cross and that we must follow you. God, we ask and pray that you would search our hearts today and reveal to us whether we are doing that or not. As the song just said, may it be true of our lives that we're not turning back, that we'll take up our cross, that we'll follow you. Though none go with us, we'll follow you. Though the world will not understand or come with us, God, we will follow you. And Lord, may that be said of us as a people. So God, speak to our hearts today. Thank you for your word. We love you, God. We love you. Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, we're looking at verses 34 all the way through 38. This morning, if you're in this place and maybe God has been working on your heart, maybe it's this morning, maybe it's been in previous weeks, previous months, and there is maybe a spiritual decision that you want to make. Maybe you want to give your life to follow Christ. Maybe you've never nailed that down. Maybe you would like to be baptized. Maybe you would like to lock arms with us as a church and join us here at Lake Center Baptist Church. And you want to communicate that to myself, or you want to communicate that to this church. In your bulletin, there is a tear-off piece of paper, we've already mentioned it, that looks just like this. Later on in the service, we're going to take an offering. And if you would like to communicate a spiritual decision, maybe a prayer request, maybe you have questions about something, maybe you just want someone to contact you, you can fill this piece of paper out at any time during this service this morning. And whenever the offering plate goes by later on in the service, do me a favor and just place that in there. And we'll contact you this week if that would be your desire. A few weeks ago, we spoke about the person and plan of Jesus Christ. And if you remember, the disciples would come to understand the person of Jesus Christ. We clearly saw this in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 29, which says, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them this question, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ. You are the Christ.'" You see, the disciples, they understood who Jesus was, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah that was sent from heaven to earth. They understood the person of Jesus Christ, but they struggled with the plan of Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes on to tell them his plan. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33, he tells them his plan. It says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." This was the plan of Jesus Christ. "And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" You see, the plan of Christ was completely opposite from what the disciples were expecting. The disciples were expecting glory. The disciples were expecting a Messiah that would conquer their Roman adversaries. They were expecting a national hero. They weren't expecting Jesus Christ to lay down his life. They weren't expecting Jesus to allow himself to be the sacrifice for sin. They weren't expecting Jesus Christ to die, but this was the plan of Jesus. A crown of thorns. Sacrifice. Humility. The laying down of himself. A cross. Death. And what I'm getting ready to say this morning, it might be a little bit hard to take. This message this morning, it might be a little bit hard to swallow. There's a good chance that at the end of this day that you won't like me very much. There's a good chance that I won't like myself very much. But as the Word of God clearly teaches, that the plan of Jesus was sacrifice, humility, the laying down of himself, a cross, death. This is the path that Christians must be willing to take as they follow Jesus. This is the route for his disciples. This is the plan as well for his followers. See this in context. Right after Jesus rebukes the disciples for not understanding his plan, that he must die, that he must take up his cross, he immediately says in these verses following that we're going to look at this morning, he says this, "So must you." Jesus says, as I take up my cross, you must take up your cross. As this was my plan, the plan of God for me, Jesus says, this is my plan for you as well. This is the plan of God. And when one follows the plan of God, they will truly find life. Whenever I was in student ministry, I was a student pastor for a season of time in my life. We did a series called Flip with our students. And the premise of this series was this. Jesus always flips upside down what the world says. For example, the world says an eye for an eye. But Jesus flips this and says, turn the other cheek. The world says, get more, more, more. But Jesus flips this idea and says, give, give, give. The world says, it's okay, have sex outside of marriage. Jesus flips this and says, keep the marriage bed honorable. Don't even think about someone who isn't your spouse. The world says, be first. Jesus flips this idea and says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and a servant of all. Jesus always flips upside down what the world says. And this is what we see Jesus doing in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today. The world says, the more you gain, the more you find life. But this is not what Jesus says. Jesus flips this idea and says, when you lose, you actually live. When you lose your life, you find your life. Point number one, and finding true life requires the denial of self. Requires the denial of self. Again, look at verse 34. It says, and calling the crowds to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. The word deny that Mark uses here is the Greek word aparneomai. It translates to have no acquaintance or connection with someone. It's like whenever my kids are acting up, I say, whose kids are those? It's kind of the same idea here. It's the same word that Jesus used to tell Peter that he was going to deny Jesus three times. It's the exact same word. It means that yourself no longer identifies with your worldly self. You deny yourself. You have no more connection with yourself, and you identify yourself with Jesus. To deny yourself means that you no longer identify with your sin. You identify with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To deny yourself means that you no longer identify with your earthly accomplishments. You identify with the accomplishments of Christ. That's why Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Paul is saying that he no longer identifies with anything he has gained on the earth. You no longer identify with your earthly desires. You identify with the desires of Christ. To deny yourself means that you no longer identify with the world. You identify with the things of God, as Jesus says in verse 33. This is the plan of God for one to find true life. It requires the denial of self. Next, we see in this passage of Scripture that finding true life requires facing discomfort and the death of self. Discomfort and the death of self. Let me explain what I mean. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Take up his cross. And when Jesus told the disciples that in order to follow him, they would have to take up their cross, they immediately would have known what that meant. You see, the cross was the form of execution of the day. And the disciples would have seen people executed by hanging on a cross many times in their lives. Many times in their lives. And Jesus was telling them that dying to self, that taking up their cross, is the plan of God. Picking up and symbolically carrying their form of execution was the way to find true life. And during this day, during this time, when executioners were going with someone to crucify them on the cross, oftentimes they would make them carry their own cross to their place of execution. This is what Jesus had to do. Jesus had to carry his own cross. Luke's gospel records Jesus saying, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And the word bear that Luke uses here is the idea of enduring or suffering. So bearing a cross on the way to death brings with it suffering or discomfort. So taking up one's cross, bearing one's cross, is the idea of suffering or being uncomfortable as you die to yourself. These are weighty words. These are heavy words. He says, take up your cross. Be willing to die. So what does this look like practically today for you and I? You see, you following Jesus, you bearing your cross, you taking up your cross and dying to yourself, this could affect your family. If some of your family members do not follow Christ, this could cause some discomfort or some tension in your family. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And these are heavy words, right? But these are the words of Jesus, talking about coming after him and following him. And what Jesus is saying here is that we must be willing to love him so much that it seems like we hate everything else. That's what Jesus is saying here for his followers. In Matthew chapter 10, he says, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." What he's saying is this: whenever you love Jesus and die to yourself and follow him, there might be people in your own family who turn against you because they don't understand. They don't understand why you love this God so much. They don't understand why you love this Jesus so much. Jesus is saying that I might cause some separation in your family because you're following me. You're seeking after me. But there might be some people in your family who just aren't going to do that. You following Jesus and dying to yourself, it might cause some tension or discomfort in your family. He clearly says that here. You following Jesus and dying to yourself, it might cause some discomfort or tension in your job. Maybe you have a boss that's a non-believer. Maybe you have coworkers that are non-believers, and it might cause some discomfort or tension in your job as you stand up for Christ, as you honor Christ, as you seek Christ in the midst of a job where people don't seek Christ. It might cause some comfort or in the culture that you live in. Paul told Timothy, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It might cause some discomfort in your family, in your job, in the culture that you live in. But followers of Christ will take up their cross, will bear their cross, will face discomfort, will die to themselves, even if this means facing ridicule or even persecution. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I die every day. He's saying, I am dying to myself, my desires, every single day. He says in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, we're crucified with Christ. The follower of Christ dies, and Christ lives through the follower of Christ. MacArthur says, Christ bearing his cross leads all his followers bearing their crosses through suffering. A great procession through suffering, out the other side into eternal glory. This is a way of life for us. Discomfort, dying to self, are the way of life for the Christian. Next, finding true life requires the commitment of a disciple. The commitment of a disciple. He says, here, and follow me. He says, and follow me. Deny yourself, he says. Have no association with your earthly self. Associate, identify yourself with the ways of Christ. He says, take up your cross. Be willing to face some discomfort. Be willing to suffer. Be willing to bear your cross, to die daily to yourself and to live for Christ. And he says, and follow me. The Greek word that Mark uses here for the word follow, it's the word akalutheo. It means to join one as a disciple, to become or be his disciple, to side with his party. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 4:20 when the disciples left all they had to follow Jesus. The exact same word. It says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. It's the exact same idea, the exact same word. They joined themselves to Jesus as his disciples. They sided with Jesus. And when you and I deny ourselves, we take up our cross, whenever we die to ourselves, and follow Jesus like the disciples did. Listen, church, we're going to find true life. We're going to find true life. So what does it mean today to follow him with the commitment of a disciple? John says this, if someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So how do we follow him with the commitment of a disciple? It's spelled out right here. We live our lives as Jesus did, as John says. And this goes back to everything that we've been talking about thus far. We deny ourselves. We take up our cross. We must be willing to face discomfort and the death of ourselves as we die to ourselves and our selfish and earthly desires. And we follow him the best that we know how. The best that we know how, we follow him as the disciples did, according to his word. We follow him. We love people. We love the lost. We help the needy and the hurting. We witness for his glory. We live for him, even if it's hard. We love those who offend us. You ever been offended? Have you been offended this week or today? We love those who hurt us. We walk in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We lay down our differences. We sacrificially and financially give for the purposes of God. We make other disciples. We serve his purposes. We do all of this as we're following Jesus out of a love for Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John's gospel, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." We follow him, even if it's difficult, even if it means suffering. Peter said, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps." Even if it means doing something that's difficult, something that's hard. He says, you follow the example of Christ, the example that Christ left us. And when we follow him with the commitment of a disciple, we will find true life. We find true life. Next, finding true life requires the destruction of earthly desires. These are heavy words, I understand, but this is what the Word of God clearly teaches. Look at verses 35 through 37. He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it." You'll lose it, he says, "but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Wow. Heavy words. The Greek word that Mark uses here for lose, if you're taking notes, write that word out, the word lose, or underline the word lose in your Bible. It's the word apolemy. It's a really powerful word. The word lose, it translates this. It's the word apolemy, and it translates to destroy. It literally translates to destroy. To put out of the way entirely, to abolish, to put an end to, ruin, to render useless. And Jesus says, if you want to save your life, you will destroy your life. You will lose your life. That's literally what he's saying here. What does it mean to save your life? It's a desire to preserve it, to keep it safe, to do your own thing with your life, to go your own way, not to go the way of God. It's the opposite of denying yourself. It's the opposite of taking up your cross and dying to yourself. It's the opposite of following Jesus. I mean, you could literally read these verses like this: "For whoever would save his life will destroy it. For whoever would save his life will ruin it." That's what he's saying here. For whoever would save his life, it will become useless. His life will be put to an end. You want to do your own thing? Not follow my ways? What he's saying here is you will ruin your life. That's what he's saying. But he says, whoever loses his life, whoever, apolemy, whoever destroys his life, that's what he's saying, whoever renders his earthly desires useless, whoever puts an end to his earthly aspirations, he says, you're going to find your life. You'll save your life. When you give up your life and follow Christ, he says, for my sake and for the gospel, as for the glory of Jesus, for the name of Jesus, he's saying this, you will find your life. You will save your life. It's opposite from what the world says. I understand. But Jesus is saying, when you lose your life for him, you'll find your life. You don't lose your life for him, you ruin your life. That's what he says. We'll find true life when we're willing to destroy our earthly desires for the sake of the gospel. We deny ourselves, we take up our cross, we follow him. This is the path to true life. That's what Jesus says. MacArthur goes on to say, you see, you take Christ on his terms, not yours. The proud sinner wants Christ and his pleasure, Christ and his purposes, Christ and his possessions, Christ and his sin. But the person who is crushed and bankrupt is so desperate, he wants Christ and will give up everything. Lastly, finding true life requires the declaration of Jesus Christ. I know this is the last point, but I'm going to ask that you would stay with me here. Stay with me here. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Church family, there are some passages of Scripture in the Word of God that should shake us to our core. Don't miss this. Stay with me right here. And this is one of those passages. Listen, there's no other translation for this passage. I can't word it any other way. There's no other language for it, really. If we're ashamed of Christ on this earth, it literally means he will be ashamed of us one day when he comes back in glory with the holy angels for his church. It literally means what it says. If we're ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us. What does it mean to be ashamed of Christ? I think there's many ways we can be ashamed of something or someone, but I think here, at its core, it boils down to not standing up for Christ, not speaking out against sin, not following the ways of God because of a fear of what someone might think about you. J.C. Ryle says, Christ's doctrine, laws, and people were never popular and never will be. The man who boldly confesses that he loves them is sure to bring on himself ridicule and persecution. Whoever shrinks from this confession from fear of this ridicule and persecution is ashamed of Christ and comes under the sentence of the passage before us. There are thousands of men who would face a lion or storm a breach if duty called them and fear nothing, and yet would be ashamed of being thought religious and would not dare to avow that they desired to please Christ rather than man. Amazing indeed is the power of ridicule. Incredible is the bondage in which men live to the opinion of the world. You see, being ashamed of Christ is being more concerned with the opinion of man or the opinion of the world than the opinion of God. That's why Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And we'll find true life, and we are not ashamed of him. And we declare him, his truth, his righteousness, who he is in all aspects of our life. You want to find true life today, church? It's opposite from what the world says. Jesus flips it completely upside down. We only find true life by denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following him, taking our earthly desires, putting them aside, following the desires of Christ for our life, and declaring the name of Jesus Christ and not being ashamed of him. He says, you'll find true life when you do that, when you follow me. In closing, the book of Hebrews highlights some early Christians who denied themselves, who took up their cross, who followed Jesus, who destroyed their earthly desires for God's eternal plan, who were not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ, who declared Jesus with how they gave their lives. And these verses that I'm getting ready to read highlight what they went through for the name of Jesus Christ. It says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute and afflicted, mistreated. I love what verse 38 says. Of whom the world was not worthy. It says the world was not worthy of them because they stood for Christ. No matter what, in a culture that denied Christ, even in the face of death. Can you stand for Christ even in the midst of a culture that denies him? If you're like me this morning, you're probably asking yourself this question, how in the world does all this apply to me? How does this apply to my family? On Monkey Island, in Grove, in Cleora, in Vanita, in Fairland, how does this apply to us? In a place, in a land that's full of blessings, that's good. I mean, what does it mean for my family to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him? What does this mean? I've asked myself all these questions. What does this mean for me, God? Does it mean that I sell all that I have? Does it mean that I become a monk or a nun? Do I move to a monastery? What does this mean, God? God, what does this mean? Do I sell all that I have and move to the middle of Africa? Do I move to a foreign country? And I've struggled with all of this. And this is where the Spirit of God has helped me to land, has given me comfort. You and I, we don't have to apologize where we live. We don't have to apologize for that. Acts 17 makes it very clear that God determines the places and the times where people live. We don't have to apologize for that. But here is where the Spirit of God has had me land on this. As I've wrestled with this, as I have struggled with this for my family, God, what does this mean for us? And this is where the Spirit of God has brought me to. He's told me to pray this prayer every single day. Matthew chapter 6. It's the model prayer that Jesus taught all of us to pray. It's the idea of these words, Heavenly Father, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The Spirit of God has just led me, as I am seeking my best for my family, as I shepherd a church, to pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, holy is your name. May your kingdom come with me. May your will be done with me. God, as your kingdom and will is established perfectly in the heavens, God, may your kingdom and may your will be established perfectly in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of my church. God, as your kingdom is established perfectly in me, remove whatever it is in my life. Remove whatever it is out of my family that's not honoring to you, God. As your will is done with me, with my family, with our church, God, remove whatever it is out of us that is not honoring to you. Show me what it means to deny myself, God. Show me what it means today to take up my cross for your glory. God, show me what it means to follow you. God, let your perfect will be done in my life for your glory. And I think if we pray a genuine prayer like this every day, just a genuine prayer like that from your heart, that Jesus will take us by the hand and show us how to follow him. Maybe you're in this place this morning and you're like, Caleb, I don't know about all this. This is some heavy stuff. I mean, you use some heavy words. I did, but these are the words of Christ. These aren't my words. These are the words of Christ. I mean, you're probably saying, deny myself? Man, these are the things I want to do. I want to live my life. I mean, die to myself, take up my cross? I mean, that's heavy stuff, man. Become a disciple? I mean, take my earthly desires and render them useless? That's what he says. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. You might be saying, I don't know about all this. Can I just remind you this morning? You might think to yourself that, man, I'm going to lose so much. But can I remind you this morning that you don't lose anything? You gain everything. You lose nothing. You gain everything. You find true life. You find ultimate joy. You find true satisfaction. True life. And listen, it's the greatest life that you could ever imagine. It's the greatest life you could ever imagine. Just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet. We're going to worship. We're going to sing the song we just sang a few minutes ago, No Turning Back. We're going to make that our declaration. And maybe you're in this place today and you need prayer. We'd love to pray with you today. Maybe you're in this place today and you know, you've been saying, maybe God's spoken to your heart and you're thinking, man, this isn't my life. I haven't been denying myself. I'm kind of doing my own thing. Christ invites you today. He just says, he sticks out his hand to you today and says, come on. Come follow me. Quit trying to do your own thing. Come follow me. It's the greatest life you'll ever have. Maybe today you want to communicate a spiritual decision. Maybe you want someone to meet with you. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. Maybe you want to sit with someone in private and talk. Again, give us your information. Put your name down on this piece of paper. When the offering plate comes by in just a few moments, throw that in there. I'll contact you this week. We'll pray. We'll set up a time to meet. We'll do that. Lastly, I want to read what William Barclay writes. He says, God gave us life to spend, not to keep. If we live carefully, always thinking first of our own profit, ease, comfort, security, if our sole aim is to make life as long and as trouble-free as possible, if we will make no effort except for ourselves, we are losing life all the time. But if we spend life for others, if we forget health and time and wealth and comfort in our desire to do something for Jesus and for the men for whom Jesus died, we are winning life all the time. Would you bow your heads with me? How's God speaking to you today? Are you even a follower of Jesus? Have you ever had your sins forgiven? Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior and to forgive you of your sin? Why do you need to do that? Because the Bible says you're dead in your sin. The Bible says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. And the wages of sin is death. What that means is you deserve to die forever in a very real place called hell. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can call on him right now to save you. You do that right now. There's no magical prayer you pray. You just recognize that you are dead in your sin and that you need a Savior. You don't have to earn it. All you have to do is by faith receive it. You ask him to save you from your sin. Do that right now. Maybe you're in this place today and the Spirit of God has spoken to you about your life and whose life you've been living. You've been living your own life, or have you been living the life of Christ? The life that Christ wants you to live. This morning, you do business with God. You do business with God. In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing, I will follow you, no turning back. You make that your declaration today and be reminded that you lose nothing. You gain everything when you follow Christ fully, according to his terms, according to his ways, not yours, not mine. It's the greatest life you could ever receive. God, we love you. These are weighty words today that we read. These are heavy words that we read today, God. take up our cross, deny ourselves, follow you? But that's what you tell us to do as followers of Christ. And you tell us that whenever we do that, we find life. We gain life because we gain Christ. So God, help us to be a people who would do that. Thank you for the opportunity to follow Christ, the Savior, the hope of the world. We love you, God, we love you.